First Kings chapter 18, please. First Kings chapter 18, we have the great account of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the victory over the prophets of Baal and victory in the prayer for rain, and the rain has come, and we find in chapter 19 that Elijah has supernaturally run ahead, gotten to Jezreel, and Ahab rehearses to Jezebel everything that God has done. And here we'll put ourselves and start reading. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Withal, he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, that by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of the meat, that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room." And it came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. You know, we find a great victory in chapter 18. A victory that is unparalleled, really, in the Bible. A victory against the prophets of Baal. A victory of prayer. a victory of God showing himself to be the God of Israel, a victory in which the people's heart was moved to slay the prophets of Baal, a great victory in that he announced that God had revealed to him that there was going to be rain, and he prayed, and of course seven times he prayed, and the clouds came, and there was a great rain. He ran in the strength of the Lord all the way to Jezreel and announced what was happening, and then Jezebel comes on the scene. Isn't it amazing the power of the words of a mocker? Isn't it amazing the power of the cutting voice of a scoffer? Isn't it amazing these wicked words of a wicked woman and the effect that her threats had upon Elijah? You know, many times people don't understand the power of the words of a scoffer. And, you know, really a scoffer is one who with their tongue can control a whole church. A scoffer is one among youth group can control a whole youth group. A scoffer is a person who with their sharp tongue, with a few words, can, in one sense of the word, just melt the faith and the strength of some of the strongest of people. The Bible says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And certainly Jezebel, at the least, was a scorner, a scoffer. And she had a obviously a very, very sharp tongue. And we find this brave man just melting before her and running for his life. You know, Jezebel is certainly a picture of a wicked woman. She's certainly a picture of a person who hates God, but also a person who's able to control a multitude of people with her tongue. Now, that doesn't mean that just women are scoffers. There can be men who are scoffers. I remember hearing of a church when they were going through some troubles that there were some definitely scoffers in that church. And if you are a young person in that church and the service would start and if you dared pick up the hymn book and sing, one of those scoffers would look at you and these young people would take the hymnal and put it back in the pew and not sing. Power of a scoffer. But we also want to think, though, of the next victory. You know, everybody needs the next victory. And you would have thought that Elijah, after this great victory at Carmel and the great victory over the prophets and the great victory of rain, you would have thought for sure that he would have somehow gotten victory over this scoffing woman. But actually, we see that he was defeated by her. There's some lessons here that we can only observe. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of insight into Elijah's failures. And really, we don't have much condemnation of Elijah. We have compassion. We have understanding of God for Elijah and his discouragement and his failure and et cetera. But let's have some observations about the next victory. Number one, past victories are not sufficient for today. Past victories are not sufficient for today. You know, in fact, this is a truth that is so important for people who have had victories in the past. This is an important truth for people who have had great victories in the past. The great victories of the past aren't sufficient for victory today. Did you ever notice in your life that after a great victory is many times when you are the weakest? Now, we have a great promise of God about every aspect of our lives and every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. Verse 12, this is a good context. Wherefore, let him that standeth, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with a temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now notice, it says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Well, as we think about the past victories are not sufficient for today, I think the second observation is that we can easily forget the cost of past victories. We can easily forget the cost of past victories. You know, Elijah's victory over Baal was a long time coming. He prayed for 3.5 years, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He trusted God first at the brook Cherith, and God miraculously provided for him. He trusted God, and he went to Tyre, and there the widow woman, who had nothing, or just a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal left, he trusted God, and God miraculously provided under those circumstances. And, he was hunted down. The Bible tells us that Ahab had sent people through all the countryside. Ahab had sent messengers to all the neighboring countries and made them vow that Elijah was not being hidden in their land. He was pursued by Ahab and all his forces, and he was trusting God through all of this. And then he comes to the Mount Carmel when it's time to bring this all to a climax. And he's trusting God to, as really he faces Baal head on. You know, a couple people reminded me that, we don't get nitrogen in the rain from the thunder. We get it from the lightning. But what you don't know is the context is that Baal was the god of thunder. Okay? That's where the thunder comes in. Baal was the god of thunder. Okay? And as the god of thunder through the pagan mind, as the god of thunder, he was the god of fertility. And obviously, you don't have thunder unless you have lightning. Okay? So I'm not really ignorant about that, but I was making the comparison. Baal is the god of thunder, and he was facing off the god of thunder because fertility came from Baal. And Baal was the god of rain, and it hadn't rained now for 3.5 years. And now he was going to face off Baal right in, again, his back door by calling him to bring fire down from heaven, of course, which you would hear with the thunder, and devour the sacrifice. Okay? Guess what? He's victorious. You know, I've thought about this. You know, Satan could have done something. And yet we recognize that God limited Satan and prevented from Satan from intervening so that he could really prove that he was the great God. And so this victory was not easily won. And you know what? No victory is easily won. But when we have victories, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking the next one will be just as easy. That's a mistake, isn't it? It's a problem of self-dependence. It's a problem of human pride. It's a problem of brokenness. And when we have a victory, we start depending upon ourselves many times, and we let down our guard, and we do not pay the price now for victory. It's kind of like spiritual growth. You know, when people grow spiritually, there's always been something that has preceded spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is always preceded by death to self. Spiritual growth is always preceded by humility. Spiritual growth is always preceded by trusting God by faith to obey Him or to rely upon Him and to pay the price. And then, as a result of that, we grow. And then after we grow, we finally say, oh, I grew. But at the moment we say, I grew, we aren't really growing. We just observe that we have grown because in the past we paid the price. But in that set context, we forget what it cost us to grow. In this context, perhaps Elijah forgot the cost of his past victories. And now he has a big, big problem, because he is facing not 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves. He's facing the scorner number one, Jezebel herself. Wow. And he melts. He melts. He forgets to trust God. He forgets that it's going to cost, the other victories cost something. And what else did he forget? Number three, he forgot that victory is always available. He forgot that victory is always available. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that ye may be able to provide it. You know, does that ever happen to you? Do you ever come to a place where you say, you almost think, well, there isn't any possibility of victory? Do you ever think that, you know what? I just can't win this time. That it's hopeless. That it's too big a problem. It's too big a temptation. But God's promise is that victory is always available. Victory is always available. Now, somehow, Elijah didn't think there was. We'll find out the real answer when we get to heaven. But he ran. And you know, when you run, and he was not only running from Jezebel, he's trying to run from life, right? You ever come to that place where you're just, tired? I think he was tired. And wasn't really willing to pay the new price. You know, every victory, new victory, is going to cost something. You know, I remember one time someone said, this is a different story, but this person said, didn't say it exactly like this, but it said, I won't be here long. Because, at Mequonago Baptist Church, there's always another building project. And what that person meant was, we had this big effort and this big push, and we trusted God, and we put this effort in there and this sacrifice financially, and we finally accomplished whatever it was. I think it was after, this was almost the statement after the first building project or the second one. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't want to pay. I don't want to keep on paying. I don't want to keep on accounting and paying the price that it takes to have victory. But the Christian life always calls for another price to pay. Is there ever going to be a time to coast? Think so? Think there's ever going to be a time to coast? Now we got our missionaries. They're going through deputation, and there's the big trusting God for their funds to come in. There is the trusting of God for all the trips and all the rigors of going on deputation and just being in this mobile life, But now they're going to go to the mission field. Guess what? Now they're going to be faced with another whole set of costs. And they're going to be set with another whole challenge that is going, if they're going to be successful on the mission field, they're going to have to rise to the occasion and to meet the needs and to give themselves, to invest themselves, and to deny themselves, and whatever it takes to get the next victory. Now, they could go there and go on vacation and fail, or they can say, we're going to pay the cost. We're going to pay them, whatever it is it's going to take to have victory here, and it's going to be new. And I will say that I see that that's one thing I admire about the Kinesis, in the fact that they went to Budapest, they went to an inner city, they went from a fine house to a tiny, tiny, tiny little house. They went from their own bedroom to sleeping in a little loft that's about this high, that you have to climb a wooden ladder to get up there. And from, a kitchen that's about, the size of pew number one and pew number two. I mean, et cetera, et cetera. And to go and try to reach street people. You know, there's a cost to go forward. There's always a cost to go forward. And humanly, we can easily come to the place, you know, I'm tired of paying the price. I remember Mrs. Hollywood. She was a very unusual lady. But in her 80s, she said, you know, Pastor Roberts, I thought I was done having to grow. I thought I was done having to go through trials. I thought I was done having to be molded by the Lord. I thought I was done. And I'm discovering, she said, that there's a lot of work that the Lord is still trying to do in my life. And what she was saying is, I'm learning that I have to pay the price if I'm going to have victory today. All the victories of the past, all the victories in the Lord's work, all the victories in starting a Bible college, all the victories of being a dean of women, all the victories of being state representatives in Minnesota, and all the victories of starting churches. You know what? None of those count for today. The ones of tomorrow don't count for today. And we don't know if that was really Elijah's problem, but it is a real problem for all of us, isn't it? And if you've been saved for a number of years, if you're human, I think you are, you'd like to leave this place tonight and you would like to think, you know, there's no new challenges. You know, there's not any new steps of faith I have to take. There's no self-denial that I need to endure. I have, you know, I've done it in the past. And so we have one excuse that Elijah gives. We have one excuse that he gives to the Lord. And we find it in verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, the victory doesn't count on how many of you there are. The victory does not count on how many there are of you. You know, it's pretty good. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? I mean, when you go on a youth camp out and, you know, there's 5 or 10 young people make important decisions, that's exciting. And many times that is a help to people to surrender to the Lord and make a decision for the Lord. But you know what? You don't need 5 or 10 people to make a decision for you. Doing right isn't dependent upon how many people are doing it. The victory isn't dependent upon how many other people are experiencing victory. You know, the Lord didn't accept this excuse, did he? The Lord, in fact, reproved him. And he said, you know what, Elijah, you are wrong in this. You are wrong. You're not the only one. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And so we have to make sure that we do not look at the victory on our perspective of how many others are having victory. The victory is available to every individual. And really, with God. One person with God, that's the majority. Amen? One person in God is the majority. So as we think about tomorrow, as we think about next week, as we think about the next month, you know, start school this week. You know, the victories of the past don't count. There's new circumstances, new temptations, new trials, new situations that are going to require faith. They're going to require humility. They're going to require dependence upon God. They are going to depend on God's grace, which is sufficient for us. We can go home tonight and we can realize that tomorrow there's going to be a new challenge. Labor Day tomorrow. Wow. Labor Day tomorrow. We can make tomorrow a day of victory, but it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us new faith, new humility, new brokenness. If you made it this far in your life spiritually, that does not mean that you're going to make it the next 20 years. If you made it through high school, doesn't mean you're going to make it through college. If you made it through college, doesn't mean that you're going to make it in life. If you made it through your middle years, doesn't mean you're going to make it through your senior years. The next victory. Elijah realized that past victories aren't sufficient for today. We see in Elijah that it's easy to forget the cost of our previous victories and be overwhelmed by what we can see, what it will cost us to have another victory. The victory is always promised. The victory does not count on how many are standing with us. The victory is dependent upon the promises and the grace of God available through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what will be tomorrow? You know, there's a contrary part to that. The failures of the past don't have to keep us from victory tomorrow. Amen? With God's forgiveness and God's grace, the failures of the past can be in the past as well. Because every victory is new every day. I think of that verse in Psalm 103, which is a real encouragement. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. For man his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Isn't it great? The Father pities his children. The Lord corrected Elijah, but he certainly pitied him, didn't he? He loved Elijah, and he encouraged him, and he set him back on his path. His failure did not have to consume the rest of his life, but there was victory ahead. And I'm wondering tonight, as we think about that, are you ready for tomorrow's victory? Are you ready for tomorrow's victory? Are you ready for tomorrow to be victorious in your life, of going forward? All the past won't help. It will help our experience. It will help our confidence. But the cost of the victory that we had, that cost us in the past, will be the same cost in the days ahead. Trust and faith, brokenness, humility, finding God's grace, believing his promises, going forward is always a part of the future victory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can see that great, even great victories of the past do not eliminate us from paying a great price in the future for future victories. Lord, we can see how it's easy for us to coast and to coast on our past victories, which is a secret form of pride. But I pray that, Lord, even tonight, we would take account of our lives. And I pray that we would readjust our lives, that we would not, Lord, stop going forward. We would not just count the victories of the past as sufficient. And so, Lord, work in hearts, work in lives. Pray for young people as they face a new year in school, that they would realize that to go forward, they're going to have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow thee. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that there will always be a way of escape. There always will be that means of victory, so we can always go forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps tonight the Lord is speaking to you.